Good morning.
Good morning.
The only thing that I've been able to think about is that Wednesday is free pie day at Sherry's. So you guys should move that meeting one day. Everybody gets free pie. Okay, don't move it. Don't move it. Pay for your pie. Don't even take the pie. We're going to get into a whole theological debate here about pie. Well, good morning. I am so glad to be here. You guys always make me feel welcome, and so it is a treat for me whenever I have an opportunity to hang out with you.
We love you.
Thank you. Well, then you should tell your pastors to stop making me have to bribe them to let me come in. Just kidding, yeah. I don't know if you know or if I've said this before, but I went to elementary school just a few miles from here in Daly City at Juniper Serra Elementary. And I was there for 7 years, from kindergarten through sixth grade. And at that time, when you went through, you had a class that was assigned to you. And so there's a whole group of people, and pretty much as you went from kindergarten to first grade to second grade, you had the same group of people that were in your class. And there wasn't really much you could do about it unless you got in trouble and they moved you to a different group. But for the most part, kindergarten through sixth grade, you had the same group of people with you the whole time. So I grew up with the same group of people in elementary school. I know them. Some of them I'm friends with on Facebook. And even though we haven't actually physically spoken in, I'm not going to tell you, but it's been a couple years.
30 years.
Stop, Phil. Even though I haven't physically talked to them, we've shared, you know, and commented back and forth on social media. So that's been kind of cool. After the sixth grade, though, my parents decided to put me in a church school. So I left all of my friends and didn't get to go to junior high with them. And I was kind of sad about it. But my sophomore year of high school, I went back. And I went to El Camino, which is that way. I went there for a year. And it was interesting because everybody who I knew growing up through elementary school, for the most part, they were still all there. Which was great because there were a lot of familiar faces. The only thing was, and you guys know this, when you get to high school, everybody isn't together anymore. Right? People separated. And this was my observation. All of the people separated into groups that all of the groups were the same. So there were the athletes, right? They had their own group. There were the brains. All the academic people had their own group. Right? There were the people who smoked and rode skateboards and they hung out behind the deli across the street. I mean, there was a group for everybody. Everybody had their own group. Because we tend to want to go and hang out together with people who are like us. Isn't that right? And we tend to stay away from the people who aren't like us. Right? You never saw the brainy kids hanging out with the athletes. Nothing wrong with either group, you just never saw it, right? They didn't tend to join together, they tended to separate, because there's something about us that makes us want to hang out with people who are like us and keep a distance from the people who are not like us. And so as we look through and read the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, one of the things that we see is that people who weren't like Jesus liked him. And that Jesus liked and hung out with the people who weren't like Jesus. He didn't just stick together with his people. And the people who weren't like him didn't stay away from him. Well, there was a small group of people that stayed away from him. But for the most part, the people who were very much not like Jesus, they liked to hang out with him. And so this is kind of surprising sometimes for church people. If you've grown up in the church, like I did, We're from the very beginning, you know, from when I was little and going to classes at church in the morning and they had little felt Jesus and felt Noah and felt animals that were hanging on the wall. And from then all the way through, I had this idea in my head that church was for church people. And you could tell right away when non-church people came into church. They were usually, well, they stuck out. And so we get this idea that this is what it's all about and that we have to huddle together. And because we all have the same belief system that we're just here together and this is just for us. And when Jesus was here, it was completely different with him. The people who weren't like him wanted to hang out with him. In fact, Jesus said that one of the reasons that he came here was to reveal who his father was, right? To explain to us who his father was. And he was in a culture where every single cultural group had a different identity and a different understanding of who God was, right? The Greeks had a very different understanding from the Romans about who God was. And the Romans had a very different understanding from the Jews about who God was. And so here was Jesus who came up in this Jewish religious system that taught that the only way to get to God was to be holy. And being holy meant doing holy. Having people see you being holy. It meant following the rules. And up until now, up until this time where Jesus came, for the entire history of people, everybody understood God to be this all-powerful, all-knowing, distant force in the universe, right? That's how they would pray. You read through the Old Testament and their prayers start, "Oh God, creator of the universe." I mean, sometimes even in church, that's how we pray. We start out with these majestic titles for who God is. And that's how the people understood who God was. And Jesus said, "No, wait a second. I want to reveal to you who he really is." Because up until that time, they thought of God as this power, distant, far away. And then Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, his very first line was, "Our Father who is in heaven." Right? Up until then, no one had ever talked about the Father being in heaven. It was always powerful God. But now he's saying, "Listen, I want to explain him to you in a different way." And he used these word pictures to explain it to us. He said, "It's like the perfect Father. And you are his child," right? Sometimes the word picture he would use is that he would say it's like a vine and a branch, right? There's a life-giving force that makes the fruit grow. Sometimes he used this picture of a sheep and a shepherd, right? The sheep just mowing around, doing whatever it is that they do, and the shepherd's gently but firmly guiding him. So he was using these word pictures to explain who God was. And he was trying to say, "Listen, it's not just that you have to fear God. And not fear and that I'm scared of you, God, but to have respect for God. It's not that. We don't want you to..." He's not saying that you shouldn't have respect for God. But he's saying that there is more to that. That it's not just, here is this distant God. He wants you to have a relationship with God. He's saying, "I want to come and explain to you a different way for us to relate to God." And it started every single time with Jesus extending a very personal invitation to the people that he met. It was an invitation that is extended to every single person. And if you are here today, whether you have been here your entire life, I mean, not physically in this building, because that would be weird, right? But if you have been in a church setting, belonged to a church for your entire life, or whether the last 30 minutes has just been the first time that you have been in this type of setting, it is the same invitation that God is extending to us today. And people like me who stand up here in a place like this over the years have made it so that people get this idea that coming to God is complicated. And when Jesus came, He came to make it plain and simple for us. So today we're going to look at an account of something that happened in Scripture. And if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with us, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. So Matthew, crack it open in the middle and move to the right a little bit. If you don't have your Bibles or your fingers are tired, we're going to put the verses up on the screen so that you can follow along with me. But Matthew, it's important to understand that Matthew wrote this book. It's got his name. He wrote it. And Matthew was a bad person. Was. Matthew was a bad person. In fact, Matthew was the type of bad person that knew he was a bad person. And this is important to know because somebody you know, or maybe one of you who are sitting in here today, is thinking to yourself that if these people just knew how bad I was, they wouldn't be talking to me the way that they are. Or you may have somebody in your life who is thinking, who you've invited to church, or you've invited to a small group, or you've invited somewhere to a conversation and they don't want to do it because they think in their minds that they are so bad that there is no way God wants anything to do with them. This is Matthew. See, Matthew had given up on anything having to do with God. Matthew 9, verse 9, it starts like this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So here's Matthew, and he's sitting at a booth. Now, I don't know, when I was growing up, when I imagined Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, I imagined him in Lucy's, you know, psychiatric booth, right? It was a little wooden box, and he was sitting on a crate, and it says there, you know, tax collector. It was very innocent and charming. Yeah, exactly. But in reality, tax collectors were the worst of the worst people in that particular culture. See, when the Romans wanted to collect taxes, what they would do is they would sell to other Romans different sections of the world where they would be in charge of collecting taxes. And then the guy who's in charge of that area would hire people from that area to collect taxes from their own people on behalf of Rome. So it wasn't unusual to find a man who is from that area, like Matthew was, who was raised with the same people that he's going to collect taxes from, like Matthew was, sitting on a booth, and we say that it's a booth, but it was probably a big, huge arena where people had to come in and out of, and he would force the people to pay their taxes. Usually with Roman soldiers on either side of him to enforce it. And it was a great system because they told Matthew how much he had to collect. And anything he collected above that was his. And there was no one there to argue with him because, you know, I have the soldiers. So tax collectors in that society were the worst of the worst. In fact, when they talked about the worst of the society, they talked about sinners and then tax collectors. That's how bad they were. It wasn't bad enough that you were a sinner. Sinners were all right, but underneath that is a tax collector. See, because sinners, a lot of times, accidentally do it. Or at the spur of the moment, do it. Tax collectors intentionally do it. They plan it out. So this was why. And so here's Jesus, and he's walking along with his guys. Right? He's got his guys with him. And they must have been saying, boy, there's another Jewish tax collector. And just, we're going to stay away from this guy. But Jesus stops. He sees the guy. And he says this. At the end of verse 9, he says to the Jewish tax collector, follow me, he told him. Follow me. Now, there must have been some distance between Jesus and the tax collector, right? He didn't walk up to him and say, hey, you know, follow me. He said it loud enough for Matthew to hear him, which means all of his disciples must have heard him say it. And can you imagine what it must have been like for those guys when they heard Jesus say to the worst of the worst, hey, come and follow me. They must have been like, oh, hold on, wait a second. Right? I used to run a respectable business in this town. and people here know me. We can't associate with him. And yet Jesus' invitation was to follow me. Now, there were a lot of things that Jesus could have done, right? Jesus could have told him about all the bad things that he was doing. Jesus could have stood there in front of him and said every single bad thing that Matthew had ever done. He could have listed off every single person who had been hurt because of what Matthew had done. But that's not what he did. He said, follow me. Now, here's a tough one. You notice that Jesus didn't say, I need you to stop doing this. Jesus didn't say, I need you to change your life in this area. Jesus didn't say, listen, first, before we even talk about anything else, you need to clean up your act. And then you can follow me. That's not how he said it, right? The very first invitation that Jesus made to Matthew is the same very first invitation he makes to all of us. And it's very simple. Would you follow me? That's it. Not completely turn your life around, not change everything around, but just follow me. That's where it always begins. And no matter what you've done in your work life, at school, no matter what you've done as it relates to your family or to your friends, it is the same invitation that Jesus gave to Matthew that he gives to us every single day. Would you just take one small step towards me and follow me? Because what Jesus knows is this, is that the more that you hang out with somebody, the more you become like them. Right? I can tell my kids all day long, do this, do that, do this, do that. It's not going to make a bit of difference. I've learned this. They see me doing it and then they do it. Which also works the other way around. A very simple invitation. Follow me. At the end of Matthew 9, it says this, and Matthew got up and followed him. Think about that. Matthew didn't say, hey, Jesus, I'm going to take a week and I'm going to think about this, or I've got to get my affairs in order if I'm going to come follow you. I mean, I've got this whole business here. You have Roman soldiers. I got there's so many things I got to do. Let me follow you in a couple of weeks. Or where are you going to be in 3 months? That's where I'm going to follow you. No. Matthew got up and followed him. And if you didn't know the rest of the story, you might have wondered, where did Matthew follow Jesus to? Did he follow Jesus to a Bible study? Did he follow Jesus to the temple so that they can go and review the law and see all of the things that Matthew was doing wrong? Is that where Jesus asked Matthew to follow him to? No, it wasn't. It goes on in verse 10 and it says this, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. So now Matthew isn't following Jesus. Jesus is following Matthew over to his house to have dinner. Matthew was throwing a party for Jesus. And do you know who Matthew invited to the party for Jesus? People like Matthew. The same people that we would invite to a party. Right? We invite people to our parties who we know are going to come to our parties. No, well, sometimes there's people you have to invite even though you don't want them to come to your party. But Matthew invited the people who he hung out with. And if he invited, listen, think about this. Matthew probably wanted to invite his fellow tax collector friends. But he probably had some good friends who were a little bit more moral and a little bit more ethical than him. They were sinners. Right? The guys who were better than Matthew are still at the bottom of the heap. These are the people that were over at Matthew's house for his party for Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus' followers, his disciples who were there? They come into Matthew's house and there is a party. And there's all these people, probably another couple of tax collectors and a bunch of sinners. And they're all hanging out with him. And they must have been arguing or talking or wondering, what in the world am I doing here? And if this seems weird to you, then maybe it's because you really haven't met the real Jesus. If this seems like something that would never happen in real life, then maybe it's because somewhere along the line, someone gave you the wrong idea of who Jesus is. Because what we see here in Matthew is that when you accept Jesus' invitation to follow, the first place that Jesus takes you to is somewhere comfortable. It doesn't freak you out. It's somewhere where you feel okay. Verse 10 goes on and it says, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And Jesus apparently is not uncomfortable hanging out with Matthew's friends. Because Jesus is the guy who likes being with people who aren't like him. And all of these people, the tax collectors and the sinners who were at Matthew's party, were nothing like Jesus, but they loved having him around. See, chances are, if you consider yourself a bad person or a un-Christian person, or if you know somebody, if there's somebody in your life, a friend, a family member, a spouse, a child, who thinks that they are a bad person, or who thinks that nobody in a church would ever want anything to do with them, that is the type of person that Jesus, if he was here today, would want to hang out with. That's the type of person Jesus took his time, went out of his way to be with. Verse 11, it goes on and it says, when the Pharisees saw this, so the Pharisees are the religious teachers, the guys who've been guarding the gate to keep the bad people out. And the religious teachers, they were there and they saw this. Listen, if this guy is supposed to be from God, how come he's not hanging out with us? Right? If this guy is supposed to be from God, why doesn't he like me? I mean, I've devoted my entire life to studying the scriptures. Why doesn't he hang out at my place? Which I have found is usually what happens to people when you don't invite them to your parties. They get mad at you. Verse 11 goes on and it says this. This is the Pharisees, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So they couldn't understand it. I think that they were like miles away and they saw the flashing lights and heard the music and they were like, hey, there's a party. And they went over there, saw Jesus, his guys, all the fun people in town. They're having a party and they're like, how come we didn't get invited to this? So they're there. And they go and they're confused by this because they're supposed to be the most important people in the town. Why aren't they at this party? In verse 12, it says, on hearing this, and we don't know if the Pharisees were yelling this loud enough for Jesus to hear, or if Jesus walked out there and they told him, or if the Pharisees said it and someone went inside and whispered it to Jesus. But it, verse 12, it says, on hearing this, so somehow Jesus heard it. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, if he didn't say this right, or if he didn't have the right inflection in his words, this could come off as an insult, right? He's hanging out there and he's saying, listen, the healthy people there don't need me. These sick people do. Right? It could have been an offensive thing. But that's not who Jesus was. And that's not what he intended. See, what Jesus is basically saying is, let me tell you why I'm here. I'm not here for the people who think that they are righteous. I'm not here for the people who believe that they're already good enough. The reason that I am here is for the people who, in their very honest moments, in those quiet times when they're just by themselves, they know that something is wrong in their life. They know that something just isn't quite right. And they know they need saving, but they don't know how. They have an addiction or a bad habit or a bad relationship. And they're trying to do better, but they don't know how to do it. And Jesus is saying, listen, the guys who think they've got it all figured out, there's nothing I can do for them because they've got it all figured out. They're not going to listen to me anyway. I'm here for the people who haven't figured it out yet but want to. That's why I'm here. And so this is what he says to them. He says in verse 13, but go and learn what this means. And then he quotes to them a text from Hosea, from the prophet Hosea in the book of Hosea. And he says this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, he's saying to them, listen, you know the scriptures, but you have missed something. Because my purpose here isn't to make sure that everybody follows every single tiny letter of the law. He's saying, my purpose here is to bring people back to God. He's more interested in redemption than the routine. He's more interested in the people who know that something is wrong than the people who think they've got everything right already. Verse 13 goes on and he says, for I have not come to call the righteous. And this was a slight to them because the scripture clearly teaches that no one is righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's the invitation that Jesus gave to Matthew. That's the same invitation that he gives to every single one of us today. Whether you've been here for 45 minutes or 45 years, it's the same exact invitation. It's not to change. It's not to try harder. It's not to do better. It's simply to follow me. Because this is what he knows. He knows that if he gives you an invitation to follow and you take it, you're going to start to see the world differently. You're going to start to see your relationships differently. You're going to start to see the people around you differently. And you will start to see God differently. And you're going to begin to change. You're going to begin to start doing things differently. And it's not because someone gave you a list of things that you had to do. It's not because someone put you into a class somewhere and said, these are the rules that you have to follow. It's not because of all of the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. It's because when you start spending time with somebody, you start to fall in love with them. And God knows that if you start spending time with him, you will fall in love with him. Yeah. And as we're close to celebrating Valentine's Day, we know this, right? When we start to fall in love with someone, we start doing things for them. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we are compelled to do it. See, Jesus knows that if we start following, eventually things are going to change. Not on the basis of someone else telling you that things have to change, but they're going to change on their own. And it won't be so that God will love you more. It will be because you will recognize that it is impossible for God to love you any less. That he already loves you as much as he possibly, as anyone possibly can. I had a pastor when I was growing up, and he would say that he was God's favorite. And for a while that kind of bothered me because I was thinking, how can you say that? Until I finally got it. I'm God's favorite. There's a picture of me on God's refrigerator. God loves me. With all of my faults, with all of the things that are wrong with me, God loves me. And he doesn't love me because of anything that I've done. And I did not fall in love with him because of anything someone told me to do. It was simply sometime in my life, and I can't even tell you when it was, but sometime in my life I understood that all he's asking, the very first invitation, is to follow me. Because when you start to follow him, it gives you an opportunity to love him. And he knows that if you fall in love with him, your life will change. it will never, ever be the same. Think about that. Think about all of the people in your life whose lives may be different if they would just get it in their head that they don't have to be good enough to meet God. Think of all of the people in your life who have abandoned any idea of going to God or going to church or being a part of a church family because they think that they can never erase all of the bad things that have happened in their life or that they can never change the things that they're doing right now. And so they've decided, because that's what they were told, that they're just not even going to try. And what Matthew's account of Matthew's life and this event in his life is for us is a reminder that there is no one whose past or whose present is so bad that God isn't extending the same invitation that he gives to you and me every day. And that is, would you come and follow me? Let's pray together. Father, I can't help but want to start with just apologizing for any time where I may have, in this position that I'm in, have led someone to believe that they've got to do something in order to change their life so that they can come close to you. And I thank you for this account in Matthew, where clearly your first invitation, the invitation that you give even to me today, is not change your life. It's not clean up your act, but it's simply to follow you. So for all of those who are here today that have made that decision to follow you, I pray that you would continue to give us strength to be able to do all of the things that we do to continue to follow you every day. That you would give us peace in knowing that even though we might take missteps and we might fall to the side, that you are there every single time extending your hand and saying, follow me. But Father, for those that are here today who have not yet made that decision, for those who are still not sure if there is really a God who can look at all of the things that I've done and still say, yes, come follow me. Or who can look at my life the way that it is right now with all of the problems and the bad habits and all of the things that make me feel bad about myself, that there's a God there who would still say, follow me. My prayer, Father, is that sometime today or in this next week, is that you would just give them peace and courage. That you would awaken something inside them. Give them that warmth and that feeling of acceptance that in the way that only you can, to let them know that no matter what it is that you've done or you're doing, the same invitation is extended to you to just follow. Thank you so much for your love for us, that even though we were still the worst of the worst, you sent your son to die for us, to pay the price, because you never wanted to live without us. Thank you for this time together, and thank you for the invitation to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name.